Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to God. If you're ever in the Madison area, we'd love for you to stop by and study the Bible with us on Sundays at 5 p.m. or Wednesdays at 7 p.m. If you have questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, you can find us online at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to subscribe to this podcast as well as our sermons podcast, Madison Church of Christ Sermons. Thanks again for stopping by. I hope this study is a blessing to you.
So last week and this week and next week, we're in the book of Isaiah. So just kind of a reminder about the structure of Isaiah. First of all, it's a little bit of a difficult book in that it's very poetic. So it's written in a very flowery, poetic prose. The second is that it's not in chronological order. It's broken into themes. And so there's four main sections. The first section kind of talks about the problem, the unrighteousness of Israel. That's in chapters 1 through 5. And then you have these three things, and that's probably a bad word, because when you hear that term solution, you think maybe it's fixing a problem, but rather God says there's going to be three things that are going to come. There's going to be a future righteous king, and he covers that in Isaiah 6 through 39. There's going to be a future righteous servant, which is Isaiah 40 through 55, which we'll look at tonight. And then there's a future righteous people in Isaiah 56 through 66. And so it's kind of broken out into those themes versus in chronological order. So you always have to, when you're reading Isaiah, you kind of always have to keep that in mind. So the reading that you're going to, that the reading I asked you to do for homework, there's basically four figures in those writings that Isaiah talks about. He talks about this fearful servant, known, and it's Israel. He talks about someone who will deliver the Israelites out of bondage, out of captivity, and he names them Cyrus. We'll talk about that as well. The fallen queen Babylon, and then that suffering righteous servant. So in those readings, there's these four figures that Isaiah mentions. Now, we got a lot of material to go through, so I'm only going to briefly talk about the first three, and we're going to focus most on that future righteous servant. So let's talk about this first one, this fearful servant, which is Israel. So why were they afraid? Well, they were afraid because they thought that Solomon, right, when God made the promise to David that his dynasty would rule forever and be this great kingdom, their idea was that through his offspring, through Solomon, that his throne would last forever. And here is Isaiah. You already had the kingdom split. The northern kingdom has already been carried off into captivity, and Isaiah is predicting or prophesying that the southern kingdom is going to be carried off. And so they felt like that they were not worthy anymore, that they were unworthy, and that God has broken that covenant, right? They couldn't believe that God would exile them if they kept making sacrifices, even though their purpose and their mentality about making those sacrifices weren't repentance, but rather simply to keep making sacrifices so that God wouldn't exile them. They thought that the gods of Babylon, the idols that Babylon worshipped, they believed that they had proved themselves to be stronger than God, because in their eyes, God had been defeated by them being carried off into exile. So they had this fearful, very fearful of the unknown. And so I think about times with us, right? They felt unworthy at being God's people. And I thought about, do we ever go through times where we feel unworthy, right? You think about 2 Peter. There's a great passage in 2 Peter where 2 Peter says, or Peter says, the God of all grace, he himself restores us, right? And you think about that verse and you think, you know, the God of the universe who made all things, he gets off his throne and restores us. He doesn't delegate it. He doesn't tell someone else to do it. But he himself restores us. And sometimes it overwhelms me because I think, well, what have I done to deserve such grace? And then I'm reminded that we don't do anything, right? It's love, right? God so loved us. And so oftentimes I feel like we may feel unworthy. And we got to realize, and we read those passages about grace and about love. So we start off with this fearful servant, Israel. Then the second figure that Isaiah talks about is this deliverer called Cyrus. So in Isaiah 43, 18, verses 18, 19, Isaiah writes, "Remember not the former things, nor consider things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it?" It's a great verse. The Israelites, I'm sure the Israelites, if they're like most of us, they dwelt on all those past accomplishments, right? They thought about all that God had done for them by bringing them out of Egypt, and they didn't really think too much about anything in the future. So here's God saying, don't consider the things of old. Don't dwell in the past. Don't dwell on your past. Don't let your successes in the past keep you static today. Don't think about those things of old, because I am doing something new. Okay? When we think about that, what we're going to see is what's new is this whole idea of exiles coming home. When a conquering king, when an empire captured another kingdom, he just didn't keep them and then let them go back home. He assimilated them into his kingdom. And what we'll see is, in this case, they're allowed to come home. That's something new. That's something they really hadn't done before. And then in Isaiah 44, verse 28, Isaiah mentions Cyrus as being the king that will release them. So Cyrus the Great was actually became king of the empire. He's the one that released him. And Isaiah made this prophecy 150 years before Cyrus would ever become king. We talk about, or people talk about, that oftentimes the prophecies in the Bible, they're not specific. Isaiah names the king, not a Jewish king, not an Israelite king. He names the king that will release the people who will come back to Jerusalem 150 years before that happens. Specifically, he calls them out to be Cyrus. And he's going to release them. He's going to let those exiles go home, which never happens. You never see those return. So that's that second figure. And then the last figure is Babylon itself. And so Isaiah, in verse 16, God denounces those idols as being powerless. And he tells, or Isaiah prophesies to the Israelites, that Babylon conquered Israel not because their gods were stronger than God, but rather Israel had abandoned God. And then in these verses, God presents four cases, four reasons why idols are powerless. And so he informs them in Isaiah 41 and 43, 44 and 45. And he promises that he did not abandon Israel and that they'll return from Babylon. And that's when he mentions Cyrus the Great. So those are kind of the first four figures that Isaiah quickly goes through in this section. And then the rest of the verses, the rest of those chapters, from 40 through 55, they deal with this future righteous servant. And they're actually broken out into poems or songs. And they're typically called the servant songs. And so we get a lot of information from them, from these servant songs, and they were either sung or they were poems. That's why I said a lot of Isaiah's writings are very poetic. So the first one we're going to look at is, and like I said, we're going to cover four tonight, hopefully. So we're going to look at Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 1 through 9 as the first servant song. And what's pretty interesting is that this song is actually talked about in Matthew 12, verses 15 through 21. It says, Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his names the Gentiles will hope. So that is actually a quote of this servant song from Isaiah 42, 1 through 9, that's quoted in Matthew 12, where Jesus directly quotes Isaiah in this fulfillment. And so we see Isaiah fulfilled, right? In that first servant song, Isaiah prophesies that the servant is going to come to serve, to be a servant, specifically calls him a servant. Matthew 20, 28, Jesus said he came not to be served, but to serve. If we look at his baptism by John, as recorded in Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, right? You hear that he was baptized, you heard the voice come from heaven, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. That's almost a direct quote from what we read in the servant song, that first servant song in Isaiah. Jesus was tender toward sinners. If we go back to that idea where Isaiah writes, a reed he will not break. Jesus is not going to take someone who is struggling and in sin and then break them further, right? He was tender. So we see Isaiah 42, 3 being answered in Matthew 11 and 12. The servant would be righteous, is told us in Isaiah 42, 6. Hebrews 4, 15 talks about the righteousness of Jesus as the servant. The servant would be given as a covenant. We talked about that when we had, a couple weeks ago, we talked about a new priest, that Jesus, Isaiah, Old Testament prophesied there'd be a new high priest, and with that new priest came a new covenant. The servant would be given that new covenant. Isaiah 42, 6 mentions that, and then Luke 22, 20 reaffirms or answers that. And then we have the servant would open, Isaiah 42, 7 tells us, that the servant would open blind eyes. How many times in the scripture do we read of Jesus healing a blind man? I gave Mark 10, 46 through 52 as an example. But we see that there as well. And so that's that first servant song. And we see all these things that we first think of maybe being a little bit like poetry, but we see those fulfilled in the New Testament. The second reading that homework that you all had was Isaiah 49, 1 through 12. And that's typically referred to as the servant song number 2. And let's take a look at some of that as well. So we have Isaiah 49, 1. It says, Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you people from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name. So look at this, just this one verse that Isaiah writes, and we see several things that we find coming happening in the New Testament. First of all, listen to me, O coastland. The coastland at the time of Isaiah was held by non-Jews. That wasn't part of either of the kingdoms. So what we see is Isaiah is talking about that this future righteous servant is not going to come to serve just the Jewish people, just the Israelite kingdom, but rather he's come to serve those from the coastlands, those from afar, those from all the rest of the world, the Gentiles. And that's we find that, or we see that fulfilled in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when his disciples are told to go to all and preach the gospel. And then notice that my mother, he named, he called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name. Matthew 1:20-21, verse 25, Luke 1:31 and 2:21, we see where Jesus' parents were told what to name Jesus while Mary was still pregnant. While he was still in the womb, he was already named. And so we see these things as we start the second service servant song be answered. Notice that it says in verse 2, he made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. A couple things that we see is we don't see the prophecy being about a group of people or a nation of people, but rather we see the prophecy being a single individual. Notice that it says that his weapon, that the servant's weapon, is going to be his words. If we go to Revelation and we look at Revelation 1:16, Revelation 19:13 and 15, how is Jesus' tongue described? Like a two-edged sword, right? So we see that part in Isaiah 42 be fulfilled when we look in the New Testament, and specifically in Revelation, that talks about his word separating both joint and marrow, bone and marrow. Then we look at verse 43. And he said to me, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified." The reason I mentioned it was an individual, right, is we ask this question, if the servant is an individual, why would the Lord call him Israel, which is this kingdom, or which is the Jewish people? We talked about when we see prophecies of Jesus, we see him in three ways. We see him as a prophecy, a promise, or as some type of an example or a type. In Exodus 4:22, Jesus called the people of Israel my firstborn son. And so we see in Matthew 2:15 where Jesus talks about Israel was a type of God's son. So Israel itself is a portent, or it's an example or a type of Jesus that we come in the New Testament, that Israel was a type of God's son. And then we also see in Mark 2:12, Matthew and John, that Jesus glorified the Father through his death. So that second part of that verse 3, in whom I'll be glorified, we see that fulfilled or answered as well. And then let's go to verse 4. But I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity, yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense is with my God. So we switch now to where, as Isaiah is prophesying or making that writing, that it's almost that we switch to where the servant is talking, right? This future righteous servant. And he says, I have labored in vain. Do you think Jesus got frustrated? Now, I know, like, you know, I'll get frustrated at work and slam the keyboard or toss the mouse or something. So sometimes my frustration comes with anger. And we know that Jesus probably didn't get that type of frustrating. But imagine him speaking and him being with the disciples and the apostles and all that time, and they still didn't get it, being in his hometown in that area and not being recognized. Think about how did his followers feel at the cross? I mean, they were still focused on this idea of it being an earthly kingdom, him being an earthly king, and then they watch him on the cross being crucified. So we see this in our own lives, right? In our own lives, when we feel like what we're doing makes no difference, or we labor in vain, what's the attitude that we should take? Well, we should look at Jesus. We know he must have, he was human, so I'm sure he was frustrated at times with his followers, but he never took his eyes off the final goal, right? He never let those emotions stop him in his tracks or necessarily change what his mission or what his purpose was. And so as we read this in Isaiah about, you know, he spent his strength, but that what he realizes is that his right is with the God, and how he's going to be compensated is through God or through the Lord. Isaiah 49 verses 5 and 6, we're not necessarily going to read there, but turn and then we'll ask a couple of questions. Is, you know, what was the servant's purpose? So, you know, when we first read that, it talks about that the servant's purpose was not just to deliver Israel. He had a greater purpose. His greater purpose was to serve everyone. That he was there to serve all. And so we see that there's this greater purpose than what the Israelites first thought of as them being the chosen. Acts 13:47, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. So even in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, through inspiration, Isaiah is telling the people that the servant that's coming, the king that's coming, he's coming not just for the Israelite, not just for the Jewish nation, but he's coming for all people. That's going to be his greater purpose. And then when we look at verse 40, verse 7 and verse 49, how are the people going to treat this servant? You know, it talks about that they're not going to accept him, but eventually, what are the kings and princes going to do? Philippians 2:10-11 answers about the glory of Jesus, and even the kings and princes bow down and answer him. 2 Corinthians 6:2 all talk about the glory of how eventually those would actually bow down. But we look at how he was initially treated, and we see that in the New Testament. And then we move to the third servant song, which is Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 9. And I know we went through the first one kind of quick, because then we're going to spend a lot of time on the last couple ones. Is, look at verse 4. The Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain it with a word, him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. So Isaiah is prophesying that this servant, this future servant, he's going to be given a tongue, not just the tongue that his words are going to be the weapon, but he's also going to be given the ability to be a great teacher, to have people be amazed or learn from what he says and how he teaches. Well, we see in Luke chapter 2, verse 47, is when Jesus is 12 and he's in the temple and they're amazed at already his knowledge. Matthew 7:28 talks about how the people, when Jesus was speaking, were amazed that he had such knowledge. So we see from those verses that Jesus must have been a wonderful teacher. And that is what Isaiah says in verse 4. And then verse 6, I gave my back. And I think these are where we are getting into some of Isaiah's prophecies that really stand out to me. So verse 6 says, I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. This is the servant talking, I. So the servant's going to give his back. The servant's going to give his cheek. The servant's going to give his face for spitting. And we look at what happened from the time he was taken before Pilate, where Pilate had him flogged, where the Roman soldiers struck him and they spit on him. In John and Matthew 26 and Matthew 27, we see those that are fairly specific things that Isaiah says in verse 6. we see those coming true in this part of the New Testament. Verse 7, but the Lord helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. Imagine those words. All the things that Jesus is going to go through or went through at the crucifixion and the trial before, but yet the servant says, I have not been disgraced, and I will set my face like flint, like stone, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. Luke 9:51, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. I think that sometimes we think this, where it talks that he set his face, that we kind of think, oh, well, he's turned into the direction that he should go. But I really think the verse is much more. The verse is that he set his will. He set his determination. He made his face like flint to go do what had to get done. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Joy. He counted it joy. He looked for that joy that was set before him, and he endured the cross. Let's look at verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walk in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. I think today as we go through, we have to ask, do we fear the Lord? Do we obey that voice of the servant? What should we do in times of darkness? I think the last couple of days, we've seen how the world has darkness, right? Prayers are always on our mind for Nashville and our police officers here. And we see that the world's a dark place. So what should we do? How should we respond? We'll respond with that confidence that just as Jesus said, we keep our eyes on the prize and not be put to shame, but rather focus on that glory and glorifying God. And now let's move to the fourth one, which is where we'll spend most of our time, and to me is probably some of the strongest writing in Isaiah that we're going to read tonight. And that's going to go from, it's a long verse. If you didn't get a chance to read it this last week, go ahead and try to do it this week. It's long, chapter 52:13 through 53:12, but I think you'll be amazed. So let's look at verse 13 first. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. So we see this whole idea of being lifted up. Now, this word wisely, it doesn't quite translate the way we think of wise today. Part of it's yes, but another part of that definition is to be prosperous and to have success. And so what we see, or what it really kind of implies, that his servant is going to have success by being lifted up and being high and being exalted. And so we get this whole idea, or see this, about being lifted up and put on the cross. Acts 5:31, God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And then Philippians 2, verse 7 and 9, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name. Let's look at 14. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So Isaiah's talking about at this time he's going to be lifted up, that he's going to be unrecognizable, that his face is going to be marred. and he is not going to have any human semblance. He's not going to look human. He's not going to look as he normally would. You know, Matthew 27, verses 26 through 31, talks about everything that Jesus endured. There's no way that his face had normal appearance. And we see that being fulfilled in Isaiah. 53, verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. John 12, 37 through 40, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed, therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart, and in turn I would heal them. So we see that being answered, verse 3, in what we read in John. And going on, that same verse 3 in Isaiah, Romans 10, 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, the Lord who has believed what he has heard from us. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrow, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. And we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, when you get into part of this with Isaiah, I feel like we're almost reading the New Testament. Because so much of what we just read in verses 4 through 6 is the sentiments that we read in the letters that we have in the New Testament. And this same idea we see in John 19, 34, Matthew 8, 17, Acts 5, and 16. 1 Peter chapter 2, 24 and 25, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You see so much symmetry, so much likeness between what we read in Isaiah and what we read in the Gospels and in the letters. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before him its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. We see that in Mark 14 and 15 and Luke 23. We see all that coming through. Verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Look at that first part. And they made his grave with the wicked. Jesus was hung between two thieves, right? Two people that we might deem wicked. Wicked enough that they were put to death. And Jesus was between them. His grave was made with them. If we remember, a rich follower actually used his tomb to put Jesus' body in. And so we see that a rich man in his death had made his grave. All right, so when we look at this, let's think about what the Israelites talked. What we saw before was what they thought the outcome would be. But now in verse 53, we start seeing the true outcome. Verse 10, 11, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. And when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. So the true outcome, all the things that we saw, the apparent outcome of that servant's death being in vain, all that work being in vain, is now Isaiah tells us what the true outcome is. is that out of that anguish, out of that sacrifice, he will bear those our iniquities. John 10:15-18. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord, and I have authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take up again. This charge I have received from my Father. If you remember, you go back to that second service song, there was an initial purpose, and then there was the grand purpose, right? The grand purpose was not to just bring back the sheep that was in the fold, but to bring back the sheep that was not of the fold, that this servant would serve all. Isaiah verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressions, yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. We look at Luke. You know, this whole study has changed my perspective on the Old Testament. As we go through the book of Isaiah, it's quite apparent that the whole story of the book, the Bible is not divided into two parts, but rather it's the story of man's redemption. It's the story of man and that redemption. And that's the story that we see in the Old Testament being prophesied and then coming true when we get into the Gospels and others, right? All right, just a couple final thoughts. And so for these, let's turn to Acts chapter 8, start with verse 30. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And this is the Ethiopian eunuch. And asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture in Isaiah, he told him the good news about Jesus. That's how important Isaiah is. And I wanted to bring this verse up because several weeks ago, I mentioned to you, we were talking about the Old Testament as I was preparing for the class. And Amy, my wife, shared with me that there's a thought today that the Old Testament is just a story. And in often cases, it's believed that the Old Testament was written after the events of Jesus to support this whole idea. It's almost like a big conspiracy theory to support this idea of the harmony between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I bring this up because if we look at Isaiah, we have the eunuch reading Isaiah with a contemporary of Jesus. We have texts. We have several written texts of Isaiah that are dated pre-Jesus' birth. And so I think when we hear people make these arguments that the Old Testament is just a bunch of stories that were written after the fact, that we see so much proof that it wasn't the case. Isaiah was written well before Jesus' birth. Isaiah prophesied about Cyrus the Great 150 years before Cyrus was king. And so we should see the power of the Bible in all of these things. We talked last week about evidence. We said, you know, if you don't have faith, that your faith is not based upon evidence. And if you don't have faith, if someone doesn't have faith and you offer them evidence, they'll look for scientific ways or ways to prove that. However, if you have faith, and you're given such evidence, all it does is make you increase in your faith. A couple other final thoughts. Isaiah 49, verse 4. But I said, I have labored in vain, and I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. Let us then with confidence draw near the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help them in time of need. How do you think the servant songs and the things that we read in Isaiah help us understand how Jesus sympathizes with our weakness? Hebrews tells us that we have a high priest who's able to sympathize, but if we go back and we read Isaiah, we read all these things that he endures, and oftentimes they're things that we endure. Frustration, feeling like what we're doing has no meaning, feeling like what we're laboring for is in vain. And so all those verses in Isaiah are as applicable to us as what today, as what we saw earlier. I went back and asked that first question, that Israel felt like they weren't good enough. That they, you know, how does this erase any fear of us not being good enough? Hebrews tells us that we can draw near to the throne of grace, and we'll find grace, we'll find mercy. All of this points to the redemption that we've received. All right, so next week, what I'd like for you to do homework is to read Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, and then all of chapter 59 through Isaiah 61, verse 3. And so that'll be your homework for class next week. If you didn't get a chance to read some of these servant songs from Isaiah that we covered tonight, take some time and read those as well. All right, so we're going to close with a prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the time we have to come to study from your word. Father, we're so thankful for you and your wisdom of giving this word, that as we read of your writings in the Old Testament and how they point to Jesus who has come, and through his blood, we have salvation, we have redemption. Father, we're so thankful for the plan that no longer separates us from you. Father, at this time, our hearts are so heavy with the tragedies in Nashville, with our local Huntsville Police Department. Father, we ask that you be with all the families that are involved. We ask that you give them comfort. We ask that those who are around them will embrace them and comfort them. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.